Sent the Holy Spirit to be another comforter, another of the same kind, to indwell us and every believer at salvation. The Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in our lives. And we thank the Lord for that. Nothing to fear. Here in the book of Acts, I want to speak to you a little bit about a particular message that we come across that's included that I've never preached on before that I remember. And that's unusual after 32 years of preaching here. But at the same time, I want you to know and remember that the book of Acts here in Acts chapter 1 is written by a man named Luke. We know him as the author also of the Gospel of Luke. It's tied to him by who it's addressed to, the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The book of Luke is written about that and written to Theophilus. And now he's kind of finishing up what Jesus said and did until he is taken up into glory here at the Ascension. And then it begins with chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church age. And so the remainder of the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, the Actions of the Apostles. But it's not just the apostles, but it's also the first generation of believers we see actions. We also see what we believe, or what I believe, is the first seven deacons, their actions. One of them, a man named Stephen, who became an evangelist and preached, was stoned, the first martyr. We also see some other evangelists and missionaries. So we could say here in the book of Acts, it's just not just the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the New Testament church as it began. In 2010 and 2011, our adult Bible study on Sunday nights studied this particular book of Acts. And we looked at what we call Making a Difference, was the title. It was a study of the early Christians in the book of Acts, and it picked out introductory a particular verse in chapter 17, verse 6, where it says, "These that have turned the world upside down," these New Testament believers in this first generation, they turned the world upside down because of their characteristics. We learned about their uncommon characteristics that made such an amazing difference, and then we learned, hopefully, how to implement those characteristics in our lives so that we can make such a difference in the world that we live. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. The Acts of the Apostles center around two main apostles, Peter and Paul. Peter in chapters 1 through 12, and Paul primarily in chapters 13 through 28. And it's here in Acts chapter 20, then, that we're in that context of the Apostle Paul, and we're actually coming toward the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry, and we read about a young man named Eutychus. Eutychus is an interesting story of a young man. The message idea that I got from this came actually from Israel My Glory, an article that they had. And I've entitled the message, Why Eutychus? And some of you may be asking, well, the first question I need to ask is, who is Eutychus? But this is an important, true story of this young man, this young boy named Eutychus. And the answer to who is Eutychus, I'll give it to you very quickly here, and then we'll read about it in just a moment. But Eutychus was a young boy that was present when Paul was preaching. There was a three-story building, house of some sort, and they were up in the upper room of it, and as well lit, as the scripture says. And it was on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and that evening they had met, and Paul was preaching, and he got long-winded in his preaching. And Eutychus is this young boy sitting in the window on the windowsill that fell asleep and fell out of the window down the three stories and was killed. And then God used the Apostle Paul to bring him back to life. Now, some people jokingly use this story and say, you know, that's why, pastor, you shouldn't preach long messages. You don't want to preach us to death. But that is not the application of this story. It's not why Eutychus was included in Scripture. But I want us to see today why Eutychus. Why did God direct Luke to include this true story in the book of Acts? What is it from this story that we are to learn in the truth about Eutychus, the significance of it? And we'll see that unfold, I pray, as we go through. Father, I pray that you would help me to be able to share very clearly the truth of your word, for it is your word. And I ask that you would help us to understand the significance of it as we see what the Holy Spirit has done in directing Luke to write and to record, and what you have done for every one of the writers of the Bible that we have. For all scripture is given by inspiration of you, Lord. You have guided them through the Holy Spirit to record exactly what you wanted to communicate. And we thank you for that. And may we understand its powerful authority in our lives today. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Here, first of all, we see the miracle in verses 7 and following. We'll pick up reading there, and it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread..." I stop right there. First of all, this is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is what day of the week?
Saturday.
It is Saturday. But the Lord raised from the dead on what day?
Sunday,
the first day of the week. It is the first day of the week that we meet here today to worship. The Lord's Day, it became known, as they were in this first century church, in this first generation of Christians, meeting on that day, for the church started on a Sunday, Pentecost, the 50th day after the resurrection, the 50th day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, as we studied on Sunday nights. And so we have here this particular event, and the answer of why, and I was just asked recently, why do we believers meet on Sunday instead of on Saturday? What about Seventh-day Adventists that meet on Saturday? What do you talk to them about? But see, it's the Lord's Day. They met here, it says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The break bread is their terminology there for the Lord's Supper that they would observe. You look back to Acts chapter 2 when it's first mentioned to us there. And Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. Well, you thought I was long-winded sometimes. I would like to preach all the way starting in tonight here around supper time and then go all the way to, well, I won't do that next week with a meal and message. But anyway, he preached there until almost midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now let me ask you something. Was this young man dead? Why do we believe that for sure that this young man was dead? Well, it says so. Number two, who wrote this? All right, first of all, God wrote this through Luke, Dr. Luke. He was a physician. Don't you think the doctor would have known whether or not this boy was dead? God said it was, and we know it was, and Luke declared it was, that he was taken up dead. They found he was dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." What was he saying? He's not really dead? No. But he is revived there. His life has been restored. He has been raised from the dead. When he therefore was come up again, Paul, and had broken bread and eaten and talked with them a while, even till break of day. So he departed, he left. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. What does that mean? That they were a lot comforted. What does comforted mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because comforted translates my favorite Greek word. Some of y'all know what that is. Paracleo and its forms. It is one that is called alongside to help in some way. We have it, as I mentioned earlier, about the Holy Spirit. That is that another comforter of the same kind, the word is, the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to indwell us. He is our resident truth teacher. He is the one that never leaves us. He is always here. And so we have God with us through the Holy Spirit, the comforter. It's also used of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have a paracleto, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, a paracleto, one that's come alongside, in this case, to defend against the accusations of the devil. Revelation chapter 12. So we have this advocate that is the paracleto, the one that is called alongside for our defense. We also see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 it used, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. I beseech you, I encourage you, I urge you. That's the word paracleto. We see it also used in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where it speaks of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're not to be skipping out of church. We're to be in the assembly. That's what ecclesia, the church, means, an assembly, assembled ones. We come together in the Lord's church, and we're here worshiping and serving the Lord, but we're also here horizontally and encouraging one another. We're to be involved in that. When we come to church, it's not just about us and what we're going to get, but it's about others and how we can help them as well. And so it is these words that we see, and that's what they were. They were comforted. They were encouraged together. And they were not just a little encouraged. They were greatly encouraged by what took place in this miracle of raising this boy back to life. Now, that's the miracle. Let's look then at the importance. This miracle of God through the Apostle Paul is closely related to two other miracles in Scripture in the Old Testament. These two come from the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. And I want us to look at these. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, I want us to note the similarity of these miracles, these two Old Testament miracles, with the miracle that God used Paul to do here in Acts chapter 20. First, in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to see that Elijah is with the widow at Zarephath, and her son has died. And I want you to notice what Elijah does in raising this child. We'll begin reading in verse 21. It says, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. Excuse me. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. All right. He stretched himself out over this child, and he prayed, and God raised him back to life. Notice verse 21, the significance. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that, notice this, the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I know that you are a man of God, and I know that what you say unto me is the Word of God, that it's actually God's Word. It's the truth. It was a validation of who He was and what He said from God. Now notice with me, let's flip over to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 34. This is Elisha. Excuse me. This is Elisha with the Shunammite woman's son that died. Verse 34. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, upon the child again. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. What did he do? He went up and he stretched himself out over the child. Both Elijah and Elisha both did this. The Shunammite woman had already recognized that he was a man of God. Verse 9, she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." But the same effect, validation of who and the message that they carried, the what they said, is the truth. So we come then back to Acts chapter 20. And we come to the answer to the title of this message. Why Eutychus? Why Eutychus? Why did God direct Luke to include this miracle? And the answer is, just as Elijah and Elisha were recognized and accepted as God's prophets who spoke God's word, the resurrection of Eutychus was designed by God to authenticate Paul as a New Testament messenger of God's word. That's what the apostle means. Sent with a message. And that is exactly what God did with the apostle Paul. Sent him with a message. And this was a validation of the credentials of the Apostle Paul. He was certainly sent by God, and what he said was the truth. First Kings 17:24, the word of the Lord in their mouths is the truth. That is exactly what was validated, and that's what God was doing with the Apostle Paul. Now look at it exemplified with me over into into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul makes mention of how they responded to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, when I preach unto you, I've told you many times, and we've talked about it, how that my authority is not the authority of Randy Blackwell. My authority is God's Word. And if what I have to say unto you is not founded in the Word of God, then you don't need to listen to it. But if it's founded in the Word of God, then you're not listening to the thoughts of Randy Blackwell. You're listening to the Word of Almighty God. And you are to accept it as such. And that's what they did here in Thessalonica. In verse 13 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now I want to mention a couple of things there. That last part, effectually worketh in you, the word effectually is the Greek word energio, and we would recognize it as energy, as power, and therefore it's talking about energy, powerfully working, or here it has a powerful effect on you. when you believe it, to those that believe it what? That it wasn't a word from men, but it was a word from God. And that's the example I want you to see. Paul says, hey, you've done it correctly. When I preached unto you, you didn't receive it as just words from a man, but you received it as in truth it is, the word from God. And you believed it, and it made it and had a powerful effect upon you. And that is what I want to encourage you with today. The messages that you hear, whether it be taught in Sunday school, whether it be preached, whether it's a Sunday night youth ministry, or whether it's our adult Bible study, whatever the case, whenever the Word of God is given, whether it's you reading it on your own, or whether it's taught to you in public, it is God's Word, and it is the authority of our lives. We are His, and His Word is the truth, and His Word is what we should listen to. It's the authority that we must recognize. The Holy Spirit of God led every author to write exactly what God wanted. And that's why we know we have the truth. Not only that, but from the other side, we can look at it and see how it's proven to be true. There's not a single error that has ever been found, not a single contradiction that has ever been discovered in God's truth. Amen. It always meshes together because God did it. He did it through many writers, but He's the one that controlled it. So, I ask you a question. Would you say that all Scripture is God's authoritative word to us? Yes? Amen? Now, I want to remind you a couple of things. First, I want to remind you of a story I told you some years ago. While on maneuvers, a battleship lookout man noted a light in the dark in a foggy night. After noting the light's coordinates, the captain recognized that his ship was on a collision course with that other vessel. Signaling the ship, signal him, he says, we are on a collision course, advise you change course 20 degrees. The return signal came, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain's response was, I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. The response, I'm a seaman, second class, you had better change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious. He yelled, send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. The reply, I'm a lighthouse. Point, I'm not going to move. We better change. Both the living Word of God and the written Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. It's not going to change. God is not going to change. If there's a change needed, then it ought to be coming from our own lives. We ought to have the submission to the Word of God because He never changes. He is the one that is our authority. I also want to remind you of something else. You say that all Scripture is God's authoritative word to us. And it's true. But I remind you that your actions speak louder than words. It's one thing for us to say, amen, Pastor, I believe that, yes. But it's another thing when we walk out of this room and we do not do the things that He says. We sing, He is Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, and do not the things that I say? If we believe God, if we believe it's His word, then we need to be obedient. Our actions should show it. Let's don't just be Christians by word, but let's demonstrate our faith with our actions, our works. Do we believe God? Are we willing to change? Submission is important to show your response. Chuck Swindoll wrote this some years ago about submission. He said, "Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, and to be what you require." And God communicates every part of that through his word. He tells us. We know what God wants us to be, and we ought to be submissive to it. So as we close today and sing this invitational number, can we respond like the song says, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." Let's stand together. Father, I pray that as we sing this song, that from our hearts we will mean it, and that it would not stop with our words of what we say and sing. But Lord, may we leave out of here today with the conviction and determination to do what you say, to be what you want, so that others may see Jesus Christ in us. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen.